prayer and move into our study today. Our Father, we are thankful for the security that we have because of the work of your Spirit, the work of the Son, and your work. And so when we think about other things in the world that aren't particularly secure, automobiles and houses and things like that, we're thankful that the one thing that is not in question is our relationship to you and our salvation. It is secure because in reality it is your work. We're also thankful for your plan and design of putting the body of Christ together, bringing us together with other believers that we might not otherwise ever have met. But because of the way you put the body of Christ together, we are knit together with these other saints, each of them given unique abilities, each of them with unique character, and yet we get to share in the character of your Son so that we're able to function as you desire. So help us this afternoon as we look at your word to appreciate your plan and your design for us in our Christian lives, and we thank you for it. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy today. I'm going to go back to chapter 2 where we ended, I believe, last week. We ended with this stretch. Paul was telling Timothy about individuals that were misplacing the resurrection and the problem of these guys. And basically what he was telling Timothy is, you, Timothy, just keep cutting a straight path. Don't deviate. Don't get off on these side paths that deviate from the truth. And then he tells him, he says that verse 21, and in a house there's lots of different vessels. And you all know what that's like in your house. You've got things that you cook in and that you store stuff in the refrigerator. And you've got containers in your house that you might put lawn chemical in that you're never going to store food in. So you all understand that idea. But he's using that of a household, and we are the vessels. And he says if a person cleanses himself of these other vessels, in other words, when you get believers in the church that don't want to teach the word of God correctly and they don't want to do it correctly, he says, cleanse yourself of them. Doesn't say kick them out of the church. I just think he's saying, just don't focus on those individuals. Don't spend tons of time with these people that want to go this deviant direction in this way. And then this is what I wanted to drive to. Verse 22, but flee youthful lusts, which is, as we said last week, when I was growing up as a kid and you went to youth rallies, flee youthful lusts was essentially, well, that's a young guy chasing after young girls. So basically we were told at youth rallies, stay out of the backseat of cars with girls. You know, that's what they thought youthful lust, but that's not what he's talking about. This is the youthful lust where you think, and I know what this is like coming out of seminary, 25 years old. I've got this head stuffed with things and I'm thinking, I can take everybody on. You disagree with me, I'll prove to you I'm right. You disagree with me, I'll prove to you you're right. You disagree, I'll prove to you, and I can do it all. And Paul says, flee that. Don't get drug into debating and arguing with people on all these doctrinal things. One of the things you learn real early on, but Paul actually says it several times, he never says you can win an argument. He's warning Timothy and Titus both this. You don't win arguments. Can't. What it does is it makes you carnal, Paul says. So who loses? You don't win, you lose. He guarantees. You go into debates like this, you will lose. It's contrary to the way most of Christianity thinks. Most people in Christendom today think you ought to argue. Argue, argue. Listen, if you disagree with me, I will show you what the Word of God says. But there comes a point where if you continue to disagree, I'm not going to keep going back over this and over this unless you're going, I still didn't get that. That's different. But if you want to argue your point, it's like you're going, no, this is where I stand, and I won't move from this. And you're like, we're not going to engage in that argument. In fact, I would have to say my experience has been usually when a person has a problem with this doctrine, it's usually because they have a problem with this doctrine or this doctrine, and I can't see that. And if those things get taken care of, then this all of a sudden just falls away. It becomes a non-issue. And they've got other things. But this is his solution then. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts and pursue, or but pursue, righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, there are going to be believers that really want to do it right. They want it for what it says. And he's basically saying, Quit wasting your time on these guys and spend your time with the guys that really want to do it. That's all he's telling them. It's a simple thing. Quit. I mean, what we do is we become consumed. He won't accept the fact that this is what the Bible teaches, and we're consumed. I can't let it go. I have to prove to him that I'm right. And there's people over here that are sitting there going, we're waiting to get fed. And you're focusing all your attention over here trying to fix this guy. And he doesn't want to get fixed. He just wants to argue. He just wants to debate. And you could be focusing your attention on this. Now, it's not that this guy's completely ignored. He's still there. You're just not spending all your time focusing on his issue. Okay? And we ended with that last week. But I just want to come back to that because that is important for where we're going to go. That there are believers out there that do want to do it right. They want to know it right. And they don't know everything. And they need to know more. And so he says, focus your attention on that rather than focusing over here on the person that doesn't really care. Or has got his mind made up, don't convince me. What's it? I have my mind made up, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, you ever heard that joke? So, now he has to tell them this because then he's going to say in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now this is where we're moving today. He says, know this then. In other words, listen, learn this, Timothy. That in last times, things will be hard. And what he says, it's right there, Timothy. These hard times are right there. So these things were starting, or where Timothy was going to see these things come on. I used to grow up here, and we know we're in the last times because we see these things happening. And I'm convinced we've been in the last times since the start of the church. And they've been hard times. And so he says, Timothy, he says, pay attention. He says, hard times are coming. They're imminent. They're right there. My Bible says imminent. Literally, they're standing right there in the doorway, as it were. Verse 2. 4. Men will be lovers of themselves, first of all. They're more concerned. They're lovers of money or lovers of silver, literally, but money. And they're arrogant. And if you remember, we talked about that arrogant. It's like a snake oil salesman. They'll tell you all, they'll stand up in front of you and say, man, I've got all these great qualities. You can't live without me. Let me tell you why you need me. And they go on and on and on and on. They're loud and boastful. And that's the idea of that word. And they're proud. They go around with their nose lifted in the air all the time, thinking that they're superior to everybody. They're blasphemers. They go and they commit God to things that God hasn't done or God won't do. That's what blasphemy is. You're making a false claim regarding God or the people of God that aren't true. And it's blasphemy. And they're disobedient to parents. Probably don't need to say any more about that. Got that. They're literally ungracious. They don't know how to extend grace to anybody else. Hard nose, cut the line straight. This is it. Stand or fall. Ungracious. We've seen that this is very important in terms of the body of Christ getting along. One of the things that's necessary is for you to learn to be gracious with other believers. They're going to be struggling and going through things that for you, they're not issues. But for them, they are. And then you're going to see believers, and I have been on both ends of the spectrum. I've been on the place over here where I held the line, you don't measure up, hit the highway. It's kind of the way I was. And God working me to the place of saying, you know what? There are a lot of believers that are like that. And you know what? No one ever made you hit the highway when you were having problems. They were able to be gracious with you or try to be gracious with you, even if they didn't understand what that was. So being gracious, but these people are ungracious. It says, and they're, my interlinear translates this irreverent. Literally, they never pay attention to anything that God ever has for them. In other words, the things that God has, they ignore those things. They always figure out, this is what God wants for me. They kind of do that. And then unloving. Now, we had disobedient to parents back in verse 2, but the first word in verse 3, which my interlinear, I was looking at how my Bible translates. It says inhuman. What's the first word in verse 3 for some of you? Somebody have an NASB?
Unloving.
Both of them say unloving. Okay.
Heartless.
The word heartless or unloving here is interesting because it's built off the verb storgeo. And storgeo is family love. It's kind of love that, most of you guys know, I'm not like surround myself with kids. I used to, when I subbed at the school I started, I subbed in the grade school. You got 20 little, you know, first graders in there. I'm like, okay, back off. Everybody sit down. I'm just like, I don't handle that well. But I can guarantee you, I had two little girls. They were like that. And I love the daylights out of them, you know. That's what this word is referring to, is those that don't have that. People that have kids and it's like, I don't care for them. Or kids, I don't care for mom and dad. No family love. Okay. And I think that could even go so far as what happens when your parents get to be older? Do you still show love and respect to your parents as they age? Yeah. There's still things that you do for them. There's still ways that you attend to them and care for them. But these people are not like that. They have no family affection, no family fondness, family love in there. They are people that break truces. They can't ever agree to anything. It's the next word to there. They're slanderous. My Bible says it's the word we get the word devil from. What the devil does, he slanders. They have no self-control. They got an urge. They fulfill it.
So irreconcilable was...
Literally, you can't ever get them to agree. They break truce. They won't ever agree to a truce.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. They don't want to make peace in anything. And then it's really interesting, this next term, and they translate it savage. It's actually a word meaning not mild, but being like a wild beast. So you think of what wild animals are like. And different, you know, when we were hiking the other day, you know, you're walking literally just a few feet from these mountain goats. Mountain goats could care less. But honestly, I bet if... Like a couple times when they had, you know, their young kids and their kids were maybe about that big. I bet if you would have put one of those kids in any kind of jeopardy or threatened it, I bet you would have got a set of horns someplace. You know, I bet those things would have shown you some sort of a defense. Because you might find that those goats that seem very docile and could care less if you're there, they might actually become savage. But there are creatures in the wild that are fairly savage. We had a good long discussion about, wolves and the problem that they're having with wolves over in Idaho, North Idaho, because that's where Ben's parents are from, and how frustrated some of the ranchers and farmers are up there. And then they're not lovers of things that are good. They're not concerned about the sense of well-being in others. They have no really real concern about that. They're, verse 4, they're, my Bible says, they translate this treacherous. Literally, it's that they're always kind of the idea of these two words. One of them, the next word, means to run ahead, and this means to go ahead. In other words, instead of following a lead, they're always running on ahead. They're like that. I don't know if you've ever done that, but we remember this happening years ago when Katie was 2. Remember that? We were at a Fred Meyer when we were in seminary. We were at a Fred Meyer, and we're standing there, and we always, you know, we had a rule, if we're shopping, you know, kids, you stand there, you behave. She just takes off. She starts running through the store. And I followed her from a distance. I kept kind of staying behind her. I was going to see how far she was going to push this. And she ran just about all the way across that section of the Fred Meyer store. And then she got over there, and she turned and she looked back. And I always made sure she didn't see me. She turned and she got a spanking over that. She got a good spanking because she disobeyed. That's really what that idea is, treacherous. It's like you're running on ahead. She wasn't staying with mom and dad or following our lead. She was doing it herself. And I wanted to see how disobedient this child was going to be. You know, I could have nipped it in the bud after she took off, you know, one aisle away. But I wanted to see how reckless this child was going to be. Anyway, but there's believers that do that. That they don't wait for any kind of lead. They don't care for what God says. They're going to figure it out and take off like that. And then the next one, reckless, is literally to put your head down and run, which is, as I've told you before, when I always played football, our football coach said, when you're running, you never put your head down, you keep it up. People that put their heads down, go down. And that's the idea. They run into stuff, things like that. The next word, they're puffed up. Big swell-headed. Actually, the word here is actually used for puffed up smoke. You know what it's like? We're getting into this season where the farmers have been burning off their wheat fields, and it looks like you've got something really big and substantial there. And there's nothing to it. It's just a lot of smoke. But he says that's what they are. They're puffed up with a lot of smoke. And they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, there is another word used in Scripture for a kind of pleasure that God provides for believers. But this word is the word that we get hedonism or hedonistic from. And that kind of pleasure is just pleasure for the sake of pleasure. You're just, all you're looking at is just for self-gratification. You're not, you have no concern for anybody else. And he says they're fond of that rather than being fond of God. Now, the thing is, those are things that Timothy was going to have to... I grew up, and I've told you this before, I grew up in a church where when we were taught this, we were always taught, well, that's those churches over there. That's the Methodist church. That's the Lutheran church. That's the Catholic church. That ain't good Bible teaching churches. Good Bible teaching churches don't have this problem. Well, you know what? It's always been like that in the world. The unsaved people in the world, they've always been like this. This is their character of unsaved people in the world. What Paul is, why reason Paul's telling Timothy is Timothy, when you have to deal with these guys, and he was just talking about this back in chapter 2, now as he's moving on into this next part of this, he's saying, you're going to have to deal with this right here at home. You're going to see more and more people that so deviate from the truth, so deviate from this doctrine of how to glorify God, they're just going to take off and they're going to do it. It doesn't say every one of them is going to do all these things. But they're going to be characterized by a number of these different things. And you're going to have, you're going to see all of these things within groups of people, most likely. And I know, even in our group, I know we don't want to think about this, but even in our group right here, I've seen some of these things. I still at times see a little bit of some of this. We say, oh, no, not us. Yeah, yeah. Keep your eyes open. And I don't go around being a snoop and a Christian Gestapo that's spying on everybody, trying to find everybody that's slipping up. But the thing is, you don't have to. If you're just knowing people, you're going to see people are struggling and people go through these things and people do some of this. And I've had some people that you pointed out to them and they're like, oh, thank you. Of other people over the years, you pointed out, they're like, that's my business. Keep your nose out of my business. That's the way they look at it. And you're like, he has to tell them this because, think about it, now, when you're talking about unity in the church, this would be really disheartening if all this, you started to see this and you're going, what's going on with the church? We're not supposed to be like, well, no, we're not supposed to be like this. But Paul's telling Timothy, but you are going to see this. So he goes on and he says, these type of people, they have a form of godliness. That amazes me. How would you look at all those qualities above there and say, and that it somehow or another they have a form of godliness? That doesn't look like it even comes close to looking like godliness, but that's exactly what he says. It does have an outward form that conforms to, as it were, what we would perceive godliness is. In other words, for the most part, people that do these kind of things, they don't advertise it on billboards saying, hey, I'm a real bad da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it might be. They always have this, shall we say, this veil of respectability in the way they conduct themselves. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They deny its power because the power goes back to what Paul was telling in Timothy. You need to cut a straight course in this doctrine of the truth, which we talked about. The truth last week being how God will provide you victory or freedom from your sin nature so that you then can live out your new nature to the glory of God. And they deny that. No, you don't have victory by relating to your position in Christ as a dead one and a living one. You do it by exercising spiritual disciplines again. And I knew that before I even knew about the Quaker idea of spiritual disciplines. You just there, and I remember reading a book years ago. There was a writer for the Navigators, and his name is Jerry Bridges, and he's written a number of books. And all I can tell you is having read those, and I read those even before I went to seminary, and I was just like, if this is what the Christian life is, just shoot me in the head. Because it was just legalistic, hard knock living with a reminder in every chapter, but you do this by the power of God. But never once told you how you do it by the power of God. It was just like this and this, and you got to develop this character, you got to work at this, and you got to work at this, and develop this thing, and develop that. And he had what? One of them was the practice of godliness and the pursuit of holiness, or the pursuit of godliness, the practice of holiness. I don't remember which it was. And there's been another one written since, or a couple others written since. that I haven't been able to read because I barely could stomach those two. And I didn't even know half of what we're going, half of what I understand now about the Christian life. I just, let's put it this way. I didn't understand grace and legalism very well at that time, but I knew that wasn't grace. That's what I could tell that. It's just like, well, yeah, this potluck, and you don't always know what everything is. You might taste something going, I don't know what this is, but I like this. I know what, I don't know what this is, but I don't like it. I don't like, you ever had that? I mean, I'm not trying to say that's what these things, but sometimes you don't know what somebody's made. And you taste certain things, and you're going, I don't know what it is, but I like. I don't know what it is, but I don't like. And there was something about that. Some of you probably hear that sometime and go, he doesn't like Jerry Bridges because people think Jerry Bridges is great. But I'm telling you, if a person did what Jerry Bridges was saying, he's going to turn them into a very powerful legalist. He even has a book on grace, and I can't imagine he really understands it in light of what he wrote in the previous two books, because the previous two books completely contradict the biblical portrayal of what grace is. So there's an example, and I'm not saying Jerry, I don't know Jerry Bridges, aside from those books. I'm not saying that he lives like these, what Paul's saying in these first part of this. But I'm just, what I am trying to say is, this idea of form of godliness, oh yeah. And you know what? How he described godliness, he described it by the fruit from the Spirit. That's right, that is kind of what is a picture of godliness. But then he turned every one of those parts of the fruit from the Spirit into the fruit of you. Because this is how you figure out how to how to have love. This is how you figure out how to have joy. This is how you figure out how to... In other words, he made you the one that's generated. He takes you through a process of how you generate love. How you... See? And the whole thing is, it's the fruit from the Spirit. You rest at ease at your right hand. You don't have to produce love, joy, or peace. The Spirit produces it. It is not self-produced, self-generated. Which to me is just so amazing when you understand that. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he says, and I believe this goes back to what he was just saying when he says, cleanse yourself. He says, from these turn away. When these people come up and they want your attention and they're trying to do all this stuff, but this is the way they're living. He says, just don't fawn over these people. Don't give them the time of day. Well, I don't think Paul's trying to say be rude to these people particularly, but what he's trying to say is don't get wrapped up with these people. For out of these, now notice, this is what ends up happening when you live like this, and I observed this happen when I was growing up. I trust none of you have ever had to observe this, but I saw this in some situations in which I grew up in. For out of these are those that go into homes and take captive, my interlinear translates this weak-willed women. It's a diminutive form of the word woman. So it's instead of like woman, it's little women. But it is kind of a negative connotation. In other words, well, it says they're women and they are, it's a feminine form of the word laden. So it's a feminine participle, so you know it's women. They are laden with sins, and they, again, feminine participle, being led away by various kinds of lusts, and they, feminine participle, always learning but never coming to a full experiential knowledge of truth, and they're not able to. Again, feminine those are all feminine participles. So it's the women. In other words, these guys, essentially, what he's saying is you got guys that come in here, and they're going to try to present this teaching, because that's what it went back to in chapter 2, right? It was some people that were teaching, but they weren't cutting a straight course in the truth. They were trying to teach a different method for the Christian life. They were denying the resurrection, which meant they were saying, because they said the resurrection already happened. And so this is the way they're teaching the Christian life, based on this concept that the resurrection's done. Which means there's only one resurrection left, which means there's one general resurrection and one general judgment, rather than a distinct first resurrection for believers. And that's not just church believers, because there's other believers that participate in the first, just not at the same time. We're not here to discuss all of what that means. But he says, as a result, these guys are trying to teach. And they come in and they take advantage of these little women. And these women are laden down with, and it's a perfect participle. They have been in the past laden down with cravings, and they still have them. They crave horribly. And these men come along and what they teach, and they take advantage of them. I mean, Well, it says they're being led away by different kinds of lusts. In other words, essentially what he's talking about is you've got guys in the church that are teaching and they're taking advantage of some of the women in the church and they end up getting involved with them. This is what's going on. And these women, the problem is they're always learning. They never are able to come to knowledge of truth. And then he says, in the same way that Jannes and Jambres then opposed Moses, so these also will oppose the truth. The truth, remember, is not all scripture. It's talking about the doctrine that shows you how to experience freedom from your sin nature and how to glorify God. These that oppose the truth, men. Now, these are the men that are doing it. Men who actually have corrupted. It's a strong form of the word to rot, decay, or corrupt. Corrupted in their minds, and they're disreproved with regard to the faith. That is, the promises God has for your Christian life. When it comes to that, they're failures. They don't cash in on the promises of God. They're inventing their own, perhaps. Now, how did Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses? We don't know who Jannes and Jambres are. We assume that we know who they are. That they're magicians in the court of Pharaoh, who when Moses went in and portrayed things, they tried to duplicate what Moses did. And did they do that? Yeah, they, to a point, they duplicated or attempted to negate what Moses was doing. What he's saying is, these kind of people are going to oppose you, Timothy, the same way Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They're going to duplicate what you look like. Now, were those guys doing real miracles from God? No. But they did. Were they doing a type of miracle? Sure. Who energized it? Satan, we would presume. Satan has caused other people to work miracles. He's going to cause the man of lawlessness in the future to work miracles. So these people come and they oppose by copycatting or duplicating what you're doing, Timothy, the way of life that you're supposed to live. They're going to try to duplicate that. And in that way, they're going to undermine or oppose your authority. Oh yeah, that's the way we live the Christian. Then well, how come I can do this? Look at this, I can turn this water to blood too. Just like they did in the days of Moses. Your God ain't so special. Well, these guys aren't going to say that. But they said, what you're teaching about the Christian life, my way works. Doesn't really, if you read in the context up above, if you really could look behind their veil of respectability, you'd see, yeah, they're laden with all kinds of problems. And these women are laden with all kinds of problems. But, makes this promise, this statement in verse 9, and I take this as a promise for you when you're doing it right, but they will not advance much further is really the idea. For their ignorance or their mindlessness literally will become plain to all, just as it became plain. In other words, eventually Jannes and Jambres could not duplicate what Moses did. Eventually God said, we'll take it up a notch. And eventually things were done in the plagues in Egypt that Jannes and Jambres could not negate or duplicate. Well, I said the same thing's true about these guys. You know what? When you as a believer are living in love with other believers the way God has designed you to do it, you're going to reach a place in which those that are faking it out there aren't going to be able to continue to do it. They're eventually just going to crash. They're going to burn. They're going to mess up. And it's going to be obvious that they've got some stuff up here that they're talking about, but they have no concept of how to live it out because it's not real. It's faked. No. Just to say, just
a question.
Yes.
When you're reading verse 6, we're talking about how they kind of lead these women astray. And so it sounds like they're getting sexually more of a relationship with them. So is this, I guess I was looking at it more from the perspective of, you know, legalism, but is this really also, maybe it is legalism on the other end, like where grace has been distorted?
It's what legalism does.
Well, I mean, distorted grace to say, hey, you know what, we're not under any kind of restrictions, do whatever you want, this is okay, because, you know, so in other words, in my view, that's legalism as well. Maybe not the legalism that we traditionally talk about, but it's where you're taking the word of God and say, well, I don't really like what this said. I'm going to, you know, run it this direction. So either legalism from the standpoint that I'm going to follow these rules, adventure rules, or legalism. And I'm using the words not traditionally, but basically saying, well, you know that grace, God's grace is, says this, they're like, well, we're not under any restrictions, you can do whatever you want, there's no consequences anymore, and just do whatever you want, and you end up, how could these women, let's say they were teaching this legalism, like, you gotta be good, you know, be respectable, and let's get in a sexually illicit relationship. It almost sounds, it looks like they're basically promoting some kind of a distorted grace where do whatever you want, there's no consequences anymore, we're free now. Rather than free from the truth, you know, free from the sin nature, we're free from any kind of restriction now. Do it just whatever feels good.
And see, what you're talking about is what Peter and Jude refer to in 2 Peter and in the book of Jude, where they talk about teachers that come along, and it says they pervert or twist the grace of God, make it a license for acting in a sexually promiscuous or immoral fashion. And that's what that is. I wouldn't call that legalism. I would call that just perverting grace. These guys, on the other hand, are legalists. And if we ask, how do they do that? I think what Paul gets at in the book of Galatians is what, and he does the same thing in 1 Timothy, which we kind of concluded a little bit ago. What happens is when you start down the path with these rigid rules, you think that that's really good. But what you're doing is, in order to live by rigid rules, you have to live by your flesh, according to Paul. So when you and the problem is when you start living by your flesh, where do you stop that? Where do you put checks on your flesh? Because now your flesh is what's in control. And the more you give rein to your flesh, even if it starts off with good moral boundaries, eventually as you go down that path, your flesh keeps pushing those boundaries a little bit more, and you can justify in your mind. Let me use a crazy example from a super, super legalistic church. The man's gone now. I'd have to say, thank goodness. I don't know that the man was saved because I heard him speak, and if you did what he told you to do to be saved, it's not what the gospel says in Scripture. But he bragged in front of a conference of pastors about, he says, this is how in control, some of you have heard me use this illustration before, but this is how in control you should be of your deacons. He says, I can guarantee you right now, I could call up my deacons and my deacon board at home and tell every one of them to shoot their wife and kids and they would all obey me. Why would you ever brag on that? But see, that is an exercise of legalism that was exercised so horribly. Well, the other problem is, within that group of churches that was very legalistic, there was a tremendous amount of pastors that were running off with women in the church. Why did they do that? I think because those pastors can come along and they've got so much authority that they come along and say, your husband is not obedient to the will of God. Your husband is out of line, and therefore you should obey me. And so now they put themselves between that woman and her husband, saying, I'm the authority, your husband is a mess. And the next thing you know, you get this woman going, oh yeah, he's powerful and he's great. And you get these guys on power trips with this, and they're going rigid. But see, that guy can't control what works of the flesh. He's going to end up venting in certain circumstances because he's not walking by the Spirit. He's not doing those things. He doesn't have his mind framed on who he is in Christ. And so he's doing it this way, and the next thing you know, there's the pastor and the church secretary that run off together with $50,000 of the church's budget. I mean, and I'm not kidding. I mean, we were hearing these horror stories out of these churches when I was growing up. Thank goodness it never happened in the church I grew up in, but it happened in some of the other churches around us.
So it's kind of ironic that it seems like then you get these, so a better way to say it, you distort the grace, let's say. So, and the same thing happens.
I mean, yeah.
They do the same kind of stuff, so the end result is the same. Whether you're this strict legalist or this someone that distorts grace to this freedom that God really didn't say that's what grace is.
That's right.
So whenever we get off of what the Word is really saying, it's like this way, the end result is the same. It's like ugly. I mean,
there's a lot of things that are like that. It's like on Wednesday night to the eternal security. If you go the Reformed route, you come over here and you say, I look at your life, you never were saved in the first place. The Arminians come on. Well, you were saved, but you lost it. One way or another, whether you start with the Reformed side or the Arminian side, they come back to the same point. poor you, you're not saved. You either lost it or you never were. It's the conclusion they end up drawing on that. And you see a lot of that. See, God's a lot of things. That's why God is a God of, when you look at Scripture, God is a God of moderation. God is not a God of extremes. Don't completely avoid. Don't completely indulge. There's a moderate. There's kids here, but just since we're using this illustration here, the thing is, I think according to Scripture, there should be a healthy relationship, if you understand what I'm saying, between a husband and wife. God encourages that. But we live in such a puritanical society that we're like, oh, we never talk about that stuff, you know. And we shouldn't. But you can go to this extreme over here that it's void or indulge. And God doesn't want either one of those. It's just all kinds of things like that. Does God want us to starve ourselves to death? No. Does God want us to be gluttons? No. Middle ground again, see? Just, we could go on and on with this, all of these things where, from God's point of view, it's this middle ground is reasonable. But the unsaved people and even believers who are, let's put it this way, when you follow your flesh, you're acting like an unsaved person. They tend to go to extremes. Everything goes, or we're super restricted. And the problem is eventually they come back and they meet in this messed up ground over here. So yeah, you really see it right. That is exactly the way it goes. And it's really amazing. But the encouragement, he says in verse 9, is, you know what? They're going to reach a point at which this is going to fall apart. And you guys are going to see. Just, you'll see what it leads to. You'll see what it leads to. And so then he comes, and I want to read the last verses of chapter 3. Because you'd say, what does this have to do with getting along? The reason it has to do with getting along is, how do you handle people like this? I grew up in churches, honestly, where if you saw this kind of stuff going on, you beat on these people. You just give them a tongue lashing. It's just like you're after them all the time. But what did Paul say in the last part? You don't go after these guys. The people that are going to deviate like this, you don't do that. If it's a brother and you care about him, you're going to point out you shouldn't be doing that. But he's chasing him around all the time. Quit doing that. Quit doing that. Quit doing that. I think according to Scripture, you're going to point it out. If they don't want to change, I think what Paul's saying is you're going to let them be. And you're going to direct your attention again back at those that really want to do it right. Do you see how that goes along with learning to get along with other saints? You could waste a lot of time chasing every Christian that's out of line all the time. Does God want you to do it some? Yes. Galatians 6, verse 1 is very plain. But you know what? You could make a full-time career of Galatians 6, 1, and there are pastors that do that. In fact, Dave Spurbeck, years ago, I think before I went to seminary, had written a paper called something about chasing lost sheep. And I don't remember what the paper was fully. I've still got it upstairs in my office. But it had this idea of pastors in the ministry basically being taught by others to just go around chasing all these sheep that wander. And every time they wander away, you run them down. You run them down. You're getting them back on course all the time. And the thing is what he was pointing out is, according to Scripture, the scriptural model is you focus on the sheep that are in the herd. The ones that wander, you give them some warnings. You go, you point things out. You do a little Galatians 6:1, but you also reach a point at which you realize, either I'm going to stay and tend to these sheep, or I'm going to spend all my time out in the highways and byways trying to get the lost sheep back in here that are doing all this kind of stuff here, Paul says. And that runs against the way we think. So he goes on in verse 10. Now then, you have observed my doctrine, my way of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, my patience. In other words, you saw you know, in other words, he's saying all these things that pertain to his Christian life and the way he taught and all these different things. He says, you've seen all this, Timothy. But you've also seen my persecutions and sufferings, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. The kinds of persecutions that actually I had to put up with. And out of all of these things, the Lord rescued me, delivered me. In fact, he says, in fact, all those who desire or want to live godly in Christ, all of them will undergo persecution. Because evil men and imposters, the word imposters is magicians. I think that word's chosen intentionally because it goes back to Jannes and Jambres. Those guys, they will advance worse and worse. They are leading astray, and they are, And that's an active voice participle, and they are being led astray, passive participle. See, they're not completely, they're intentional. They intentionally lead other people astray, but they themselves are being led astray, in part perhaps by their own cravings and lusts and finding other people that will tell them, yeah, just keep on doing that. So he's telling them again, you're going to deal with these. But you continue or remain or be at ease in the things which you've learned, the things of which have been established firmly, knowing from where you have learned them, and that from the time that you were a nursing child, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise because of salvation. Because you're a believer now, those Scriptures, those Old Testament Scriptures have value for you through faith in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is God-breathed, it is profitable for teaching that you don't practice, for reproof, showing you where you're wrong, correction, fix the problem, and training in righteousness, how to live a righteous life. And those that are adjusted by this, or these things are given, that the man of God might be adjusted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I just talked not long ago with a brother that was trying to encourage him to think about this. He's always trying to take the Word of God around and trying to show other people, this is what the Word of God says, but he's talking a lot to unsaved people. You know what? Only thing you want to get involved in the Word of God with the unsaved people with is what the Bible says about their need of salvation and what Christ has done. Because the Word of God, a value for adjustment, is for the man of God. Most of this Bible is of no value to an unsaved man. He needs the gospel. He does not need to learn how to be moral. Teaching morality to the unsaved people is like cleaning up the pig before you take it into the slaughterhouse. Right? It just doesn't do any good. So, verse 1, chapter 4. I want to get down to this last part here. Hold on just a little bit longer. Therefore, I testify before God in Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and at his kingdom, you, here it is now, and he's going to have several things he's going to tell Timothy to do. First of all, herald the word. And the word for herald there means to herald it with authority. You've been officially sent to proclaim it. You proclaim the word. It's an imperative. Do it. Be one that is standing on the ready. When it's seasonable and when it's unseasonable. What was he just talking about? Has he been describing unseasonable times? Yes. He's talking about unseasonable times in the church. When it's seasonable, when it's unseasonable. There's going to be times when people are going to go, oh, man, I wish the Bible said it didn't have to end. Can we go for 3 more hours? And you're going to have times where the people after 5 minutes are going to go, oh, when is he going to quit? This is going on forever. He's interminable. Can't handle this. You know. And by the way, my fallback verse, if you keep going, we've heard this before, Tim. We've heard this before. My fallback verse is Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 1. As long as I'm still in this tent, I'm going to continue stirring up your memory about these things, even though you already know them. I'm going to take you back and remind you again and again. And what's he been reminding? He tells you at the end of the book. Stand by means of grace. He's going to keep coming back to that. See? So, hey, Peter could say it, I'm going to say it. I'm going to keep on reminding you as long as there's breath in this body, as long as I'm still rambling around in this old tent. So he says, herald the word when it's seasonable or it's unseasonable. And then he says, reprove. You're going to have people, you're going to have to say, hey, that is not, the Bible doesn't say we live like that. Reprove, point it out. And rebuke. I always have a problem with this word rebuke. Because the word rebuke, literally, the word rebuke actually is a word that means upon honor. So it's like looking at the price and it's like saying, you're not living up to the price. It's, as Jim was making the comment, we were talking with Andrew at lunchtime. I told Andrew when I got done, I said, Andrew, you're going to sit down and you're going to tell me what you do on your job. Because I was up there today and I started talking. I realized I'm making it sound like Andrew's a mechanic up there working on stuff. And that's not what his job is. So I said, I want to know what you do at Genie. Okay. So I sat over here and he went on and it was very interesting learning what his job is at Genie, what he does. Okay. Having said that, I think it was Jim that had the wisecrack at the end. He says, so what happens is Genie goes and hires the A students is that what, were you the one that said that? Hires the A student engineers, and they come in, they design this, and then the Chinese hire the C student engineers over there to go over to China and build this cheap stuff you buy at Walmart that breaks the first time. Anyway, the reason I, you go, what does that have to do? Okay, all of that to get down to the fact that the word rebuke that he uses here is literally, it's charging someone going, you're not living up to the value here. Have you ever spent money on something and you're really disappointed with the expense because you're going, that was a piece of junk. I spent money on that thing and it broke the first time I used it. That's kind of the background of this rebuke. It's like, come on, guys. We're worth this, and we're worth $5 million, and we're acting like we're a $5 piece of plastic junk. It's kind of, that's my illustration. If that's not a particularly good illustration, go home, study the Greek word rebuke, and maybe you can come back with a better definition. But I've always struggled with what he means by this idea of rebuke. Because sometimes I think rebuke for us is like yelling at people. But I think it's trying to call out to people, let's put this, I really thought about this last year when we were going through the world system, and maybe I told you this. Maybe we went over this when we were going through the world system in the Christian life. But I'm looking at my life. I'm not looking at you guys. I'm looking at my life and the way I relate to this junk in the world system and how enamored I get with it. And I keep thinking, you know what? God saved me for so much more than the stuff that I become consumed with. Does that make sense? He saved us for so much more. You know? It's like God's given you the best engineered luxury vehicle and you're enamored with a plastic car from Walmart. Oh, look at this. I don't know. Maybe those, again, are bad illustrations, but I'm just like, it's just like we get so enamored in such corruptible temporary stuff.
Stephen Curtis Chapman song, you know that song where he talks about, I could be swimming in the ocean, but I'm settling for this.
Oh, I love that song. Yeah. I love that song. I have to play that. For those of you that don't know it, I'll have to play it for you sometime. Yeah. But that's. I'm standing at the Grand Canyon. I'm playing on my Game Boy, you know. Yeah. It's like, I could be looking at this, but instead I'm doing this, you know. That happened just a couple weeks ago. We hiked through the Snoqualmie Tunnel. I thought it was so funny. You come out on the west end of the Snoqualmie Tunnel, and you've got this beautiful vista overlooking the I-90 corridor, and you can't hear the traffic, but the vista is beautiful, isn't it? Some of you have been up there. And you come out that other side, and there were three adults. First thing they do, they go sit down on the bench, pull out their smartphones, and they're busy doing this, and I'm going, really? Really? This is what you want to do here? I don't know, maybe after we left, they all started enjoying it. But we do. We become very captivated sometimes with things that are lackluster, as it were.
Does that kind of fall under the idea of God saves us for gold and precious stones, but we will settle for wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah. Yeah, we are stockpiling.
We'll take after the wood, hay, and stubble, but he saves us for the gold and precious stones.
Yeah, my woodshed is packed to the brim. I can't hardly squeeze any more in there. And my kindling is just as thick. Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. That's a good biblical illustration. And those are the best. That is a good illustration then.
Oh, it's not even just like stuff that we get caught up in. We get caught up in our responsibilities and cleaning and just focusing on very temporary things where we get up on our schedule and I have to be like seven with that system. And then just remembering, like, you know, we get concerned. It's like, well, all this remembering the magic of our relationships with others, like how we're loving others. And I actually
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Living godly. Live up to that value.
Yeah. Yeah. Which would be the like gold, silver, and the precious stones.
Yeah.
That's precisely what
living up to what God Father said about you is true in your position in Christ.
Precisely.
That's what you're dead, your sin nature. You're living up to the value of that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How long do you have to be?
Yeah. So he goes on. I really want to finish this section. So he says, verse 2, so preach the word. When it's seasonable, in seasonable, reprove, rebuke, and encourage. Encourage the believers. Believers need encouragement. They need encouragement on two sides. Yes, you can by the power of God. Let's do this. And the other, come on, you're not doing it. You're sitting on your hands. Get on board. They need both kinds of encouragement. They need the encouragement because they're discouraged by stuff that's going on. And they need encouragement because sometimes we sit on our hands, our spiritual hands. And he says, but you do so, these things, you're doing them in all long-suffering and in teaching. You're going to have to suffer a long time because people are going to try, as it were, your patience. And you're going to need to continue to teach them. And you don't want to turn out and act worse than they do in the way you respond to their problem. And sometimes that happens. There are pastors sometimes, as an example, that they see people doing stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God, and their response is this fuming rant that in some ways is just as horrible or more horrible than what the people did. And so he goes, but you need to do this because a time is coming when they will not put up with healthy teaching. And that doctrine there is the word for doctrine that we don't live by. So they're going to take doctrine that's not for us. They're going to take Old Testament. They're going to apply it to you. And they're not going to put up with that anymore. They're not going to put up with people using the Old Testament right. They're going to use it for however they want to use it. And it says they will not put up with that any longer. But according to their own lusts, they will pile up in heaps. Do most of your Bibles say they will heap unto themselves? Is that the way your Bible's translated?
Accumulate for themselves.
And the Greek word literally means to heap into a pile. They will heap into a pile teachers that are tickling the ear. They're going to tell them what they want to hear. And the point, if you stop and understand that, he's saying, let's put it this way. He's saying, Timothy, there's going to be so few teachers that are going to want to cut the straight path. And these people are going to get tired of listening to you cut it straight. But there's going to be plenty of teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. So much so that they can heap them up in piles. There has to be a lot to heap into piles, right? So when you go to the mountains and they mine for gold, they have so much gold, they just throw it off the side of the mountain, right? Huge piles. Now, what usually gets thrown off the side of the mountain? All the stuff that they go through to get to the gold. The gold they actually take out is a small quantity by comparison. And he says there's going to be so many teachers that'll tickle their ears, that'll give them what they want. They can put them in huge piles. That's the idea here of what he's getting at. And he says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside the myths. They'd rather have you build up this other version of the Christian life than what the Bible actually says. How about that? Isn't that sad? They'd rather come up with their own way, and what Paul calls a myth. Remember, a myth is something that is not based in fact. And so that's what these people end up doing. But you be self-controlled, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, carry out the ministry, and then Paul calls it.
Yeah.
Let me look at it. Did I get it wrong? Yes. Yeah, from the truth. That is the truth. Yeah. Which goes back to what Paul started talking about back in chapter 2. You need to cut a straight course in the truth. You're going to teach them the truth, and they're going to go, yeah, we don't want this. I don't want to relate to a position in Christ. Give me some, like, techniques. Wrapping a rubber band around my wrist that I snap or something like that. Isn't there a patch? Isn't there a Christian patch for sin, you know, like for nicotine addiction? Isn't there a Christian patch? I mean, it's that kind of crazy stuff. That's what they're looking for. And trust me, Hopefully you don't subject yourself to this, but I've read enough Christian books on the Christian life and different things that there is, even among evangelical Christianity, there are a tremendous amount of deviations and myths in how the Christian life is to be lived. So, now what does all this have to do with getting along? Getting along, you are going to want to focus on those believers that want it right. And you're going to keep cutting a straight course. And you're going to keep heralding the word. And you're going to keep pointing out where they go astray. And you're going to keep pointing out if they aren't measuring up. And you're going to keep encouraging them to live right. And you're going to keep on doing it, even if at a point it seems tedious. that I keep teaching the same things. I don't have to be creative. Jim can testify. There's a lot of stuff to teach in the Word. But even if there is a lot, you end up finding yourself at times, you just kind of got to go back to the basics and keep reminding the Christians of some of the basics. God doesn't say he wants you to sit there all the time. But you're going to find out on a regular basis, you've got to stay with the, who are you in Christ? Keep abiding in Christ. It's just that simple. And believers have to be reminded of that again. I have to be reminded of it again and again.
You probably can just about the verse because it's escaping what I think Paul was saying to the Corinthians, but that's not the wrong passage. He says, for me to say the same things to you is not tedious or stressful, but for you it is necessary or beneficial.
I think it's Philippians 3:1. I think Philippians 3:1. 3:1, or maybe it's 3:1. He says, for the rest, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, for me it is not troublesome, but for you it is, it's safe. It's firm or secure. Yeah. They need to be reminded. And think of Paul had spent some time. Paul had left Luke behind there. So
even if they're annoyed with you for saying the same thing, you need to have the object of meekness to recognize that this is still for their safety, for their benefit. And recognize if you are being tedious, more, well, you should be reckoned too. I mean, it works both ways. But
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. No, that's a very good verse. Another very good verse in this. Okay. Okay. Anything else to ask or point out?
I find it interesting where the people there, kind of like in the Old Testament, I think it was Ahab's prophet, like, no,
told him what he wanted to hear. It's a good illustration. It shows people haven't changed much, have they? Yeah, and think of how foolish it is. You're going to go out to battle and you're going to fail, which means most likely you're going to get hurt or killed, which is exactly what Micaiah tells him. He doesn't want to hear that. You'd think, I think I'd like to know if I'm going to go out and be killed. But no, he doesn't. But that's like somebody telling... But again, that's akin in the New Testament. If somebody tells you, this is what will happen. If you choose to live this way, your sin nature will get the better of you. And we tell people that. You want to live like a legalist? Your sin nature will eventually get the better of you. And you know what happens then? You don't get to choose which works of the flesh you do. You're going to end up doing works of the flesh. You're going to go, how did I end up here? You chose to be a legalist. This is what happens. This is what happens when you go down that path. See?
Or as we were talking about today, you could choose to take it to the license extreme and end up in the same dead end.
And you get both of those within Christendom. Both of those go on within Christianity. So... Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us in your word and about how our Christian lives have been designed to be lived by your grace and being reminded that there is that balanced place there in the middle where we relate to your grace and yet we realize because of what your grace is that while it hasn't put... restrictions on us, there are things that are inconsistent with grace. And so grace steers us away from the things that are no good, but it also steers us to the things that are of value. And so we're thankful for this. Thankful for this time together and help us, as Paul had to charge Timothy, to focus on spending our time with the believers that really do want to live these things to your glory. We thank you for it, man. Amen.